various reasons. But if you listen this morning as the worship team presented Because He Lives, it probably sounded a little different than you're used to. Now, I had no involvement in that till I got here this morning. And they were, after they had warmed up, I was here before they warmed up, but after they warmed up, Richard said to the other members, "I am doing Because He Lives in more of a Dave Crowder tempo than previously done." That means nothing to you guys. But here's what it means to me. If I could just be a man for a moment. Not to belabor anything else, but I just, this morning's been a struggle for me. It has been for a few days now, and I think a lot of it is the gravity of what's before me, what obligation I have to preach this with truth and directly to you as believers that are gathered here. In 2012, Pastor, you're rambling. In 2012, we went to this conference. David Crowder was the headline band. And as we pulled up and got to the venue, I stopped in the foyer and really wrestled with God that I was not doing what I was supposed to be doing as a pastor or as a youth minister, that I was terrible at it, and that I was ready to quit. And I sat out there that evening for quite some time, and David Crowder began to sing Because He Lives. And in that moment, I was reminded the reason why we do it all anyway. And in further transparency, I've been wrestling with that all week, this week. Yet He still lives. I made a mess of this morning. Y'all didn't come for this. But in light of all of that, it makes me want to run to this table that's sitting in front of me to remember the death of my Savior, the blood that was shed to cover all of my insufficiencies, and the hope of His return to take me somewhere better than here. So today we gather around the Lord's table. And I don't want you to approach it lightly. And I certainly don't want to rain on this morning's parade, you could call it that. But perhaps through what you see before you, a mess, Christ can be glorified. And perhaps today He'll use it to bring salvation to somebody that's lost. Because I couldn't imagine living in this chaotic world we live in with no hope. Because it's hard enough knowing hope. What you see before you is what we refer to affectionately as the Lord's table. The elements, the bread, the juice or the wine, juice, are not salvific. The fact that you take of the bread and drink of the cup does not save you in itself. But Christ says in John to His disciples that if they don't drink of His blood and eat of His body or take of His body, then there's no inheritance for them in the kingdom of God. So this is an important day. This is an incredibly weighty moment in the time of New Home Baptist Church. And last evening, as I was thinking through my introduction, I kept writing, "Today we celebrate," and I just thought, I don't think celebration is the right word. Today we come in solemnity, reverence, before the table that is prepared by Christ Himself. Apart from His body and His blood, this is nothing. And while I don't submit to you that this becomes blood and this becomes the actual body, as some have taught years ago, I do submit to you that this is more than bread and crackers. I mean, crackers and juice. This is a remembrance of our hope. This is the gospel. And apart from it, we are dead in the world. If there's no resurrection, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, then we are the most to be pitied. He says in 1 Corinthians 11 that we should consider this a weighty matter, and then the things that we proclaim in taking of this, the death, burial, resurrection, and anticipated return. So I want you to bring all of that in right now in this moment as we begin to look at what Scripture teaches from 30,000 feet. What we see here before us at this table prepared by the Lord Himself. A particular passage that I want to take us to is Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. So we will read our terrible situation and in the greatness of God to give us a gift of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, if you would, to please stand in honor and reverence of reading God's Word. Again, we're Romans chapter 5. We're reading verse 12 through the end of the chapter. Therefore, tell you what, I'm going to go back up to verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's trespass, the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of that one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we praise you. We sing hallelujah. We worship you, Father, not that you came for the reason that you did not come to die for the righteous. Father, you came to die for the guilty, for the ungodly. For we can understand giving our life for a good man, maybe. But we certainly wouldn't give it for an enemy. Yet we were completely your enemy. We were guilty of cosmic treason. We were rebellious by nature. We worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. We still stand guilty by our actions, but forgiven by your grace. So, Father, we thank you for that. I pray now that you would glorify yourself through our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing, the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, though that is certainly a result of the fallen nature of creation. Eternal death, punishment, righteousness. Under the righteous justice of God, we inherited our sin nature from our paternal father, Adam. It says here that this sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. What I would submit to you is that God's instruction was given in Genesis 1 and 2 before Adam and Eve sinned. In Genesis 3, it was clearly laid out. But as Adam being our paternal father, it's an inherited guilt that we are born into. And David explains this in Psalm 51:5. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me, and I wrestled for a long time." I think I've told you this in the last couple of weeks. I wrestled for a long time how it was sinful that David's mother gave birth to him when we were told to be fruitful and multiply. And then the more I thought on it, the more reflected, the deeper I dug, I understood what David was saying is, I am from dust, and I am a sinner by nature. I was brought forth in iniquity. In other words, the balance was already against me. We know it to be said as original sin or inherited sin, and this is a statement that I heard, and as you apply to this, you begin to understand it even more fully. We sin because we are sinners. We don't become sinners because of our sin. I want to say that again because that sentence, like the first time I heard it, I made a note and I was like, I got to have to think through what's being said here. And so just take it for granted that we may be some others that want to think through it as I had to do. I want to give it to you again. We sin because we are sinners. We're born this way. We were by nature children of wrath according to Ephesians chapter 2. We were not sons of God, according to Ephesians chapter 1, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, He has given us the ability to be called sons and daughters through the spirit of adoption, which is why adoption is so beautiful when we understand it to its fullness, is that God grafted us in by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are now part of the family of God, fully vetted, fully entered in, unable to be cut out. We are belonging to Him for eternity by the blood of Christ. So we sin because we are sinners, not we are sinners because we have sinned. This is Paul's point in verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. In other words, rebellion against God happened in the garden, well before Moses received the law. You follow what I'm saying? It's not that you had to have the tablets, the Decalogue, to give you instruction on how to rebel against God. We were doing it before Moses ever said don't. Read Genesis 3. All that Satan introduced was an ability or the thought that we could be like God. And in example, he stroked the ego. You will be like God, and you'll know the difference between good and evil. When Eve looked at the fruit and realized that it was a delight to the eyes and it was good for food, she taken of the fruit, she ate of it, and gave some to her husband who was with her, and he likewise ate. Long before Moses ever wrote the Ten Commandments. And by their disobedience, we are now sinners. Adam, the first created man, was therefore the representative of every man. He served as a lesser type of the one who was to come. There in verse 14, you'll see this. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Isaiah 53 says that we have all sinned, and you might would want to quote Romans 3:23, but I'm telling you where Paul's bringing it from. Back in Isaiah 53, verse 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. He became sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin was imputed upon him, and he gave us, or imputed unto us, his own righteousness. For the righteous shall live by faith. Just as it says in verse 17. The wrath of God is kindled against man. The wrath of God is kindled. A day of wrath is coming. Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, said the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. According to Romans chapter 2, you're storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of judgment. You say, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm not storing up wrath. Well, praise be to God. There's someone in here that might be trying to climb. How great the mountains I could not climb. You just sang it a moment ago. What I want to tell you is it's a useless pursuit. Your righteousness, listen to me. Sitting in this room, your righteousness is filthy rags before a holy and righteous God. And you're condemned in your sin. God is not ignoring the foolishness of man, or the arrogance, the pride, and the sinfulness of man. Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. That's anger. It's fury, it's wrath. God will not tolerate sin forever. Psalm 103:9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. The Bible is soaked with the truth about God's wrath being held back until the day of judgment. God is patient and is long-suffering. He's not ignorant to the sin that's in your life. He's not unaware of your disobedience. He is kind and patient and generous towards you, gracious, giving you time to call upon the name of the Lord, giving you time to be washed by the blood of the Lamb, giving you time to cry out in confession, giving you time to repent of your wicked ways, and he will cast it as far as the east is from the west. He will remove your sin from you. He'll not always wait. He'll not always hold it back. The sure foot of the wicked will give way in Deuteronomy 32, 35. He speaks to Israel about their enemies. We can also hear this to be about any enemy of God. He says himself, vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. You can continue on in sin, thinking that you've got more time. You can continue postponing your confession and repentance. You can continue delaying your calling upon the name of the Lord, but there is a day scheduled that you don't know. Now, I don't either. That's why David said, teach me to number my days, so he would know that there was an end coming. And that day, an unsteady foot will give way. Your foot shall slip. The doom comes swiftly. Wednesday night, I'm walking us through the book of Revelation in chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. When he opened the sixth seal, this is an angel, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks. Listen to what their plea is to the mountains and the rocks. Let me paint you a picture. This is the terrible and dark day of the Lord's judgment. These kings, these rulers, slave and free, rich and powerful, all in this moment are made aware of their iniquity. Their nakedness before a holy and righteous God, and listen to what they cry out. Fall on us. This is them speaking to the mountains and the rocks. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? The day when your foot shall slip. The day when all of your self-righteousness is piled up before a holy and righteous God. And all of these that I just listed, as it says in Revelation, kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich, the powerful, everyone, slave and free. These are those who are dependent on their own righteousness, realize when God appears, when the Lamb returns, just how filthy a rags their righteousness is. And they cry out, fall on us, mountains. Hide us from his face. What despair. What anguish. What anxiety to know that you have lived your whole life hearing the Word of God. Repent and believe, repent and believe, and yet you are standing on this day clothed in your own righteousness. And the sky splits open and the Lamb of God returns. And there you stand. By the way, the rocks can't hide you. The mountains can't crush you deep enough. All things are before his face. All things are subject to his gaze. His eyes search to and fro. search the heart of man. Who can stand under the wrath of God? Short answer, no one. Do you feel the weight of your sin? Can you gaze upon this table sitting in front of me and not realize what it means? Can you approach this table flippantly? Nonchalantly, with little respect? Every person here that's saved by the blood of the Lamb in this moment should be overjoyed with the grace of God. Christ delivers you from all that I just said. Praise be to God that Christ delivers. Write that in your notes. If you know that is your truth, praise be to God that Christ delivers. Every judgment that I just read, Malachi 4:1, Psalm 7:11, Psalm 103:9, Deuteronomy 32:35, Revelation 6:12 through 7 has an opposing verse to it. I'm going to give those to you. Praise be to God that Christ delivers. Every judgment of wrath in Scripture has a thread of hope. Following Malachi 4:1, we have Malachi 4:2. Listen to what it says. But as for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. That's a joyful expression. You ever seen a calf that's been pent up and it gets turned loose? It don't know what to do. It's kicking and galloping and doing all kinds of things, going across a pasture. It's a joyful escape from the imprisonment that it has been bound up in. This is what the Word of God says for the person who fears the Lord, that the Son of God will shine upon you and you will go out leaping like calves from the stall. There is freedom in Christ Jesus, not bondage. Currently, there is a bondage to sin, but there is a freedom in Christ Jesus. If you're covered by the blood, you know this to be true. Preceding Psalm 7:11 is Psalm 7:10 that says this, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise. Oh, I read it wrong. I'm sorry. My shield is with, that's the other verse. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. Following Psalms 103:9, you have 103:10 through 13. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. And as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. As grave a picture as I could paint in the first half of this message, now the glory of Christ triumphs over it all. It paints the deep black darkness with brilliant colors. As we lay the gospel of Jesus Christ against the blackness of sin, it's like, I've used this before, it's like a jeweler that lays a radiant diamond on top of the black felt. Your eyes can see nothing but the diamond. When you realize how deep and how dark your sin is, and you've experienced the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, you no longer can see nothing but the glory of Christ. Deuteronomy 32:35, where it says, the sure foot of the wicked will give way. Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. This verse is mounted amongst a host of verses that are known as the Song of Moses as he celebrates God's faithfulness through the Exodus of bringing the people of Israel out from under Pharaoh and the Egyptians and delivering them into a land flowing with milk and honey. In the midst of every bit of darkness, there is a marvelous light, and His name is Christ Jesus. Revelation 6, where I just read to you about the sixth seal being opened, and the sun and the darkening and the earthquakes and the moon becoming like blood and the stars falling from the sky like the fig tree shedding its fruit in the winter. In the time when all is crying out, fall on us, mountains, and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne. Right before this, we have Revelation chapter 5. As John is receiving this vision before this great day of wrath comes, he's looking into the throne room, and there's a scroll. He's asking about who can open it, and the answer is the Lamb that was slain. Move on further down. We come into verses 5 through 10, and we see this picture where one of the elders who has been around the throne worshiping the Father, Son, worshiping the throne room, turns to John and says this, "Weep no more." Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Just sang that song too. The roaring lion declared the grave has no grip on me. The root of David, Christ, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns, speaking of His majesty and His power and His might, with seven eyes, speaking of the ability to see all things, which are the seven spirits, the fullness of God, sent out into all the earth. And He went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the throne room of heaven fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Do you hear what the Lamb has done for you who was formerly an enemy of God? Now you are a kingdom and priest to God. You are snatched out of the fire. You are made alive from what was a dead, lifeless corpse. The Lamb is now the Lion, ransoming every nation and tribe, every people and tongue, making them a kingdom and a priest to God. What happened? How did this happen? Christ drank the cup of God's wrath so that we never have to. When you come before this table, this is what you're doing. You're drinking the blood of the Lamb to say that I'm believing in this because the Lamb drank the blood of drank the wine of the wrath of God. And guess what He did? He drank it, as Spurgeon said, to the dregs. He emptied it. Final words on the cross. It is finished. God's wrath is satisfied in Christ alone. If your hope is in anything else, then you need to cry out to the mountains to fall on you and to hide you from the face of the One who sits on the throne. And the sad thing is, that still won't work. Because a little later in Revelation, it says that the earth gave up its dead, the sea and everything in it. Does the Lamb's blood cover you? Are you trusting in His sacrifice and that alone? If so, then this cup is for you. If you have yet to do so, if you've never trusted in the Lord, and you want to do that today, today is a day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And join us in this what we call communion. As Matthew comes and the deacons come forward, I want to invite you to take this time to reflect. We'll have a hymn of invitation, a time for you to respond. Respond in repentance. confessing your sins and asking God to forgive you of them as you come before this table? Or a time for you to respond to the gospel for the first time, saying, I want to believe. Or not I want to believe, but I have been made well aware of the salvation that is of Jesus Christ, and I want to profess that reality in my life. Come down and do that. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I want you, those that are believers in Christ, those who by faith have called upon the name of the Lord, those who have been purchased by the blood and are absolutely sure of that, I want you to take this time and prepare your heart before you come to the table. As I said, if you're aware of how much grace was poured out for you to redeem you from the amount of sin that you have in your life, then you recognize how heavy this table is. It's not to be taken lightly. Matter of fact, in his letter to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes for you to judge yourselves, to examine yourselves and see that you're in the right place before a holy and righteous God. If you examine yourself, then you won't stand and you won't stand before judgment on that eternal day. But anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. There's a historical practice or belief supported by that verse to say, you approach this table in the wrong way, God responds. So you need to take time, you need to take a moment to reflect over what this table means to you. If you're not covered by the blood of the Lamb, and as a pastor speaking to people that he loves, hold off on this table. Make sure you know the Lord is your Savior before you take of this. Parents, this is a wonderful time to teach your children. I know it's hard. I've had to do it with Riley Ann. I had to do it with Reese. He professed the Lord Easter a year ago. I know it's tough. But this is an opportunity for you to tell them what this is. This is for the believer. And if you're still here breathing, it means that Christ is, or God is, patient with you, listening for you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Examine yourselves. Father, I pray as we sing that you convict and bring about your glory in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.